Again, turn back with me to Psalm 1. Over the course of the last number of months, I've had a little more time to dive into some well-known passages of Scripture. And one of them is this psalm. This is considered the introductory psalm to the theme of the entire book of Psalms or book of songs. David is not the writer of all of them, nor is he the one attributed as the author to this one. He very well may be, but there is no clear indication on it. There are times we've heard discussions and questions regarding the topic of what kind of life is pleasing to God. And the general answer would be, if that question were to pose to us this morning, I would assume would be, read your Bible and pray. And then we'd go on by being obedient to the Lord. And then we'd start with, have you been baptized by immersion? That's the first step of obedience, as the Scripture considers for our attention there in being a more pleasing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Psalm 1 is really the answer to that question. What is pleasing to God? What kind of life pleases the Lord? The psalm is set as a compass for the rest of this Jewish songbook, as I mentioned earlier. This psalm points us to consider a life that is worth living, not just one that we abide by in order to have God smile on us, which is all good and fine, but a life that is worth living. We go through our Old Testament and we see statements that would suggest that there are certain ways that are hard. You do certain things, you ignore certain things, you involve yourself in certain things, and Scripture will point out that that type of life, the way of the transgressor, is hard. It's a hard life, constantly under the burden of wrongdoing. Maybe you know somebody who's lived that type of life or who's in the middle of that type of living. They're constantly complaining about how hard it is. We want a life, God wants a life that's well-pleasing to Him. And that type of life will bring us the utmost happiness and joy. One that glows with godliness. I thought about things that glow. On the 4th of July, some of you may have gone to see fireworks somewhere, and those explosions were launched into this dark night sky, and upon that back canopy of darkness were shot these, as my granddaughter called them, sugar candy, little sparkles of candy up in the sky, but they were illuminated. She was wearing these little things that I think you get from the Dollar Tree that you just break them and they illuminate. And so she had a few of those wrapped around her neck. And they were clearly seen in the darkness. If you cracked those this time of the day and went outside to the parking lot, they would be hard to discover. Anytime I ever come into this building and need to come up to the platform for something, I turn one of those switches on. And just one set of lights will cut the darkness that's in this room. If you look carefully enough, you will see that each one of these little candlelight type of bulbs have these filaments in them. And those filaments are intended to put forth light. But certain light bulbs also put forth heat, and there's a reason behind that. And I don't want to get too technical in the scientific realm of life today, but those filaments are made of a certain chemical, made of a certain element. And so when electricity or electrical current passes through that filament, it puts forth heat, puts forth light. That light puts forth even more heat. Incandescent light bulbs, you know, I have them on for a while. We all have experience this, turn the light switch off. You can't just go in and unscrew that light bulb. It's hot. It burns. But with an LED light bulb, you turn it off, you can go right over there and unscrew it. It's no problem. Different type of elements involved. There, in these filaments, there are things known as resistors. And when the electricity passes through those resistors, that's when the heat begins. We talk about light. We all enjoy light. We all enjoy heat when it gets cold. That's the way God expects our lives to be, ones that are light and put forth heat. A heat as a response of time that we have spent with the Lord. You know, these electrons get excited in light bulbs and cause these things to put forth light. We should be excited about our time with the Lord. Puts forth light. We're excited about, it's not always easy. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. It's not always easy to have the Holy Spirit point out to you and me when we're reading and said, you need to give attention to this here, right now, right here, not tomorrow, not when you leave, right here, right now. But after we've spent time dealing with those things as the Lord has dealt with us, there should be excitement, gratitude, which leads to joy, thanksgiving, and sharing with others. This particular psalm has for us today a help in how to glow godliness in our lives. In verse number 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Godliness glows, number 1, when we guard against participating with ungodly influences. Godliness glows when we guard against participating with ungodly influences. Now that participation is intended to mean deep, interactive involvement. We participate with unsaved people all the time, ungodly people all the time. But our participation with them isn't intimate, nor should it be, unless our clear quest is to share the gospel with them. The psalmist here says that the blessing of life, the joy of living, the happiness of being with the Lord and having a relationship with Him is that we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, that we don't stand in the way of sinners, and that we don't sit in the seat of the scornful. We notice a progression or a digression in those three statements there. But the clear point that the psalmist brings out here is that godliness grows when we guard against participating with ungodly influences. Not just people, entertainment, and other such things. The word blessedness speaks of happiness. Highly favored, the high favor of God being showered upon us, upon that individual. We would say, in New Testament terms, is divine grace is upon those who are living in this type of life, where there is this guarding against participating with these ungodly influences. When God declares us righteous, declares us a sinner righteous, we know who we are, we know what we think, we know what we do. But God in His mercy saves us by His grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. That should make us happy. We are favored of God. Not because of what we do, not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus did and our faith being planted squarely upon what He has done for us. He's given us newness of life. And part of that newness of life is eternal protection and provision and personally ministering to us by way of the Holy Spirit that indwells us according to the Scripture. Being blessed is an act of God upon our lives. How wonderful it is to take a moment and just think how blessed you are just at the moment you trusted Christ as Savior. Not all the things that come along the way. And depending on how long you've been saved, there have been a train load of things that God has blessed you with. I'm sure of it. But just to sit down to consider what God had done for you that day. You were confronted under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner on your way to hell and you are an enemy of God, and Jesus was sent to die for you. He paid the price. That's amazing. I think that's one of the reasons why John Newton was moved to write that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's enough truth to sit and park on for hours. It's not about why would God do this for me? Why would anybody do this for me? But only God did. We're blessed. And outside of being blessed of God, we are cursed. Ultimately, our lives go on unfulfilled and meaningless. And this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes was putting across to the reader in Ecclesiastes 1:2. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Emptiness of all emptinesses. Shallowness of all shallowness is this world and the life that's lived here without God. And this is an amazing place, this earth is. We live in an amazing place in our country. Just drive a little bit and you see mountains and fields all around. And you go a little bit further and you see the wonderful congestion of city traffic. And you go a little bit further east and you can go to the shore. Just an amazing thing. And in the beauty and the wonderfulness and the extraordinary opportunities that are all there, God says it's vain without me. It's vain when you're not walking on the path that I've laid out for you. God is the one who blesses. This is God's gift, and it is neither an initial feeling or an emotion. It is a gift that has substance, and from that comes the emotion. From this comes the feeling that I am loved with that everlasting love. That he loved me before I ever loved him. So godliness glows when we guard against participating with ungodliness. We're not only blessed, but then he talks about a blight here. The blight of ruin and affliction and damage that ungodly influences plant those seeds. So innocently, by the way. Those seeds of ungodly influences are planted. Oh, this won't bother me. Or this is okay. Or just a few moments here. And after a while, seed after seed after seed after seed, year after year after year, decade after decade has been planted. And now the weeds are beginning to grow. The blight. This is a progression of corrosive influence. And the ungodly involve themselves in it. This is a contrast to what God determines as good for godliness. Notice the seeds, how they're planted. The counsel of the ungodly. Standing in the way of sinners is just, you know, you've gone along the way, you've heard, picked up some counsel of the ungodly, and now you're standing around with some of those that have also been influenced by that counsel, and before you know it, you're sitting down is the next thing. You're sitting down in the seat of the scornful. The Bible says, cast out the scorner. They're worse than the fool. They're worse than the simple. The simple is ignorant. The fool has made choices with knowledge that are opposite of God. The scorner is just scorns everything that's about God and that's about godliness. How does a man get to this point? That's who he allows himself to be influenced by. Walking, standing, sitting, These are the difficulties. And the psalmist puts this in the very first verse, a very positive spin here. The blessed man is not involved in these things, whether it's walking, sitting, or standing. They're not involved. They hear it, they acknowledge it, but they don't participate in it. They don't go fishing there. They don't have lengthy discussions there. In fact, Proverbs is a good place to find yourself reading and considering, at least on a daily basis, at least a few verses a day. It will keep us mindful of the way of the godly man and the way of the ungodly. So secondly, besides godliness glowing when we guard against participating with ungodly influences, we discover in verses 2 and 3 that godliness grows when fully engaging in God's influences. So the world has its influence, the ungodly. The Lord has his influences. Let's look and see what that is. But the blessed man, that's his delight is in the law of the Lord. That is a contrast. That word but is there for a reason. If a man is to be blessed, he's not going to be influenced by the bitterness and the blight of ungodliness. He's not going to allow himself to even be indulging in the unbiblical practices that are still considered religious. That can be a blight as well. He says his delight is in the law of the Lord, the contrast. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's actively involved in thinking over the word on a daily basis, on a regular basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. This is not the picture of somebody sitting in the corner with the lights turned out and just with his legs crossed and going, That's not meditation. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is when we sit down, we've read a verse, and we're thinking about it, we're considering it, and then we close our Bibles perhaps because we have other business to do, and we're walking still thinking about, let's take verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man. Blessed, blessed, blessed. I am blessed. Oops, there's something. I'm sitting in my car. There's an influence coming across the radio or maybe out of my phone. And I'm hanging out with it a little too long. I'm thinking about it a little too much. All of a sudden, the things that I was thinking about the Lord have disappeared almost. I need to turn that off. I start talking about the Lord, and I'm talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about that passage again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinner. Why am I not to do that? Because I'm trying to please you, Lord. Now I'm thinking about the Lord. That's meditation. You're chewing on it. If we were cows, we'd swallow it and bring it back up. And we'd swallow it again and bring it back up. And that's what we're doing. We're swallowing it. We're taking it in. We're defining it. We're letting it shape our thinking. We ultimately want it to shape our talk and shape our walk. Our delight is in the law of the Lord. And the reason for that is because that's the only light that we have. The light of the Word of God. When we're in that light, the Holy Spirit of God illuminates that truth to us. We're meditating in it day and night. The purpose of godly delight and desire is a full pleasure of being satisfied with this book. The historical reference here to the law here is the Mosaic law. The law of the Lord. But in general, for us today in the 21st century, it's the complete Word of God. 66 books and letters, Genesis through Revelation. This is where our delight is. This is to where we're to park. These are the places. This is the place where we go for our spiritual picnics. This is the place where we go when we're confused. This is the place where we go when we're discouraged. This is the place where we go when we're heartbroken and saddened and filled with sorrow, as well as when things are going well. This book of the law shall not depart out of our being. We shouldn't separate ourselves from it intentionally. The practice of godly delight, again, in His law. We could put it in terms like in His doctrine. The doctrine of the Word of God needs to be preached and taught in a day in which there's a lot of fuzzy things being preached and taught today. It's psychology. It's feel-good messages that deal with you being the center of the message rather than God being in the center of the message. Preaching today has changed from when I first got into the ministry. It has changed radically in some cases. What am I to preach on today? Well, so-and-so's having this problem. We're going to talk about how to deal with this topic or that topic. And there's nothing wrong with dealing with topics. But the point of bringing the message is to honor the Lord and His Word. And let the Holy Spirit deal with the individual stuff. Ultimately, there needs to be an application that's given. A challenge to change. That's what we're called to do. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How does that come? Through the Word of God. We study it, memorize it, remember it. That's probably one of the bigger things, because in the Old Testament, repeatedly, the Lord keeps telling His people, remember, remember, don't forget. Some of us with our children can remember that we said such things. Now, don't forget. Remember what I told you to do? How could you forget what I just said and then do the opposite? We challenge our children and grandchildren the same way. The Lord is saying, remember, seek my wisdom, look into my law, search for understanding, study it, retain it, and meditate on it. The word meditate is the same idea as the word imagine in Psalm 2, verse 1. Look at verse 1, please, with me. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? There's a picture of the influences, ungodly influences, who are thinking about vain things, empty things, which takes us back to Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. The heathen, the unsaved, the unregenerate, the people who don't have a heart for God, why do they rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Because that's what we're prone to do. We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. We're prone to go after things and people, and personalities and money and jobs and extra stuff. And we get sidetracked. Godliness grows when we're fully engaged in God's influence. Delighting in His Word, diving into His Word, practicing His Word. In Joshua chapter 1, one of my favorite Old Testament books, says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate, imagine therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Especially when written the way that Joshua was receiving the message of the Lord as he embarked upon his new venture of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. This word, meditate, has a sound of muttering. I'm not a Hebrew expert, so I'm not going to practice that in front of you. But it has the sound in its word like muttering. And I won't ask for a show of hands this morning, but sometimes when you're trying to memorize a verse, and yes, it does get harder the older we get. And I still write things down on 3x5 cards or post-it notes just to have it close by and I can hold on to it. And there are times when I'm memorizing a verse, it sounds like, because I'm only saying it for me to repeat it over and over again. That's what's behind this idea of meditating. Growling almost, a sigh. And the idea behind all of this, muttering and meditating, is to be able to say it with thought. If we were to take John 3:16, for instance, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever that means me, God so loved me, he gave to me his only begotten Son. Oh, wow, we got to stop. Sometimes the tears will come. God's amazing love. How can it be that God should send his holy begotten Son to pay for my sin? See, what meditation does is it breaks through just the mundane ritual of doing our duty. That's what a church service should be, by the way, not a routine and a ritual. Who cares what order of service is rendered in the bulletin? Who cares if that song wasn't sung the second the way it was written and we ended up singing it for the closing instead? That's not the point of a service. The point of the service is Him. And for us to be thinking, concentrating this hour of time to think that God is actively pursuing me to walk the way He wants me to walk. And as soon as the final amen is said, the challenge is right at those doors. What am I going to do with what I just heard? How am I going to live in light of what I just heard? And that's what the psalmist is laying out here in this opening psalm to this entire 150 psalms of blessing and encouragement. How deeply do we reflect on God's word when we open it for ourselves? That really is the challenge of the moment. He says here, day and night, the godly man meditates day and night. Night for the Jews was from 6 p.m. until 6 a.m. Just pause for a moment and think about that. What's most of that time consumed with in our culture? Sleep. Not that we sleep 12 hours, I'm sure. But 6 p.m. for some are working toward winding down. And 6 o'clock is a matter of trying to wind up for the rest of the day. Those two bookends in our realm of living is not considered active time, it's considered downtime. From sunset to sunrise, what are we thinking about? What are we actively pursuing? Where's the Word of God, literally or figuratively placed in our thinking? Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted. Now we have go from the directive challenge to a picture. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In this last verse that deals with glowing godliness, The psalmist ends with a word picture or a metaphor, a picture of godly development. A fruitful tree, of course, talks about fruit, talks about leaves. The godly person planted by the rivers of water has an opportunity to be fruitful and filled with life. Having a hose near your garden will ultimately benefit your garden. If you're like us, where we're presently living, the hose bib for the hose is in the garage. Unless you pull the car out and clear everything out of where that spigot is, that hose is not going to be used. If it were outside, near the back door, even if you had a pot of plants there, easiest thing to do is just turn it, pull, and out comes the water. The tree of the godly man is placed just by the rivers of water. In other words, there's no excuse for that tree not to survive. There's no reason why that tree should not branch out and have leaves and produce its fruit. The godly person does produce fruit. In Psalm 92, in verses 12 through 14, listen to this. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And by the way, cedars in Lebanon are tall and strong. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Let me read that again. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. The way of Psalm 1, 1 through 3 has an ultimate promise. Regardless of age and how long one has been saved or how little one has been saved, it is an ongoing fact that when we as the godly, through Jesus Christ and his saving grace, when we plant ourselves in the Word, we're planting ourselves like a tree by the rivers of water, and when we take from it and practice it, it will make a difference in our lives until we take our last hiccup or breath. There's no progress expected and then get to a certain point and it takes a nosedive. Now, the Word of God does not give us examples of what fruit looks like and what success looks like, other than in these general pictures. It doesn't say a person has to be winning souls to the Lord and having like 100 a year for the rest of their lives. It doesn't say that you have to read through your Bible 1,200 times before you pass away. It doesn't say that you have to have 100 verses memorized before you get to heaven. It doesn't give those specifics. But what it does say is that every one of us is different, but yet we're the same. We're to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We're to be in the Word. We're to be reading the Word. We're to be meditating on it day and night, all day long. And we are to be actively looking and pursuing for ways in which to serve the Lord and others. And we will become like verse 14. Still bringing forth fruit in our old age, being fat and flourishing. Now, being fat here is not an offensive term. It's the idea of being full and overflowing with God's blessing. Is that what we're desiring of Maranatha Baptist Church? I trust so. That's what I'm praying for. God, make us fat and flourishing. Give us exactly as much as you want us to have and as little as we're supposed to have, And yet let us be fat and flourishing for you. Let us make sure that our trees are planted as close to the riverbed as possible and pull from the water of your word day after day after day. The godly person produces in his season. Certain seasons, certain times, certain opportunities. Doesn't mean once and one and done. We understand that from the example of the tree. The tree puts forth its leaves in the spring and drops its leaves in the fall or autumn, for those of you that prefer that term. And then again, spring, it comes again. It has its season. And there are seasons that churches go through. There are seasons that you and I will go through. And some of those seasons are like winter, and sometimes they're like summer. We're parched. And then God refreshes us with a rain and refreshes us with encouragement. And yet all the meanwhile, we are planted, we are fixed, we are steadfast in the Lord and in His Word. That godly person produces fruit in a timely fashion. The godly person presents life by his leaves. Leaves reflect life in the trunk and in the branches. The only part that you don't see is what's under the earth, the roots. The root system has to be right. And that root system is right when a person calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. They've repented of their sinful way, sinful thinking, and they've turned to the Lord by faith. Also, leaves represent daily sustenance, aiding life and blessing to that tree, to that believer, to that child of God. The godly person prospers, we see in verse number 3. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is not the teaching of the charismatic. This is not the teaching of you grab a hold of Jesus and he'll just back up the truck of change and dollar bills and fill your closets with all kinds of clothes and fill your garages up with automobiles and boats and whatever else. No, that's not what prosper means here. I think we all would understand that. The idea of prosper signifies and identifies a life that thrives spiritually. I'm growing in the Lord. I can sense it. I'm more sensitive about certain things. I'm more tender-hearted about reaching out to people. I'm more concerned about that lost neighbor than I've ever been. I find myself praying constantly for an opportunity to share and witness for the Lord. The ultimate success is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where what's explained to us is the type of person who is filled with the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. We grow in those aspects, those characteristics of the believer, because of the Holy Spirit's working in us, because the Word of God is being fed to us. More so by our picking up the spoon and fork and feeding for ourselves. And of course, coming here to church on a regular basis. This has been the result throughout Scripture. Abraham, Noah, Joseph, Joshua, David, Esther, Hezekiah, Daniel, these are individuals who grew in their walk, and we see and read of the results of that type of life. You know, as a child, I heard many of these stories, and I went, wow, that's amazing. What a miracle. These people are great. That these people were just like us. in the fact that they were human beings. There was nothing extraordinary about them as far as a human being is concerned. What each one of these human beings did was take God at His word, obeyed His word, meditated on His word, and practiced His word, and God gave them tremendous blessing. You say, can God really do that for us today? Can God do that for me? He absolutely can. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today. I believe that God can make those kinds of changes regardless of how old we are, how young we are, how educated or non-educated we are. It's a matter of being committed to obeying and loving and serving and embracing the Scripture wholeheartedly. This is all positive. The blessed man delights in the law. He meditates. He's like that tree. He brings forth fruit. His leaf doesn't wither in the heat of the moment or in the chilliest of days. Whatever he does, she continues growing and flourishing spiritually. The text here this morning cries out for us to consider this question: who wouldn't want to participate in glowing in godliness? Who wouldn't? What child of God would not want to glow in godliness? What child of God would not want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water? What child of God, professing Christian, would not want to open their Bibles and say, Lord, speak to me, teach me, grow me, change me? The Lord Jesus Christ stated to his disciples in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, the word of God declares that there is only one way of God's blessing, and it begins at that moment. Is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life for you? Has there been a moment of time that you called upon His name, not for a ticket to heaven, but for a life, a lifetime of glowing in godliness? Is that the life that you're living today? Is this the life that you want? I trust you do. And I'm here to help in any way. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. I expect to grow from you. We're here together to grow together and to glow in godliness together for His glory. Father, help us to embrace this truth today, having a passion to pursue the path of godliness and to pursue the person of godliness is vital for us who want to please You. We're thankful, Father, for Maranatha Baptist Church. We're thankful for the leadership. We're thankful for the dear folks that are here today. And Lord, it's us that You're speaking to. It's us that we are the ones who have received this message and are now left with the decision. What do we do? How do we approach this? How do we answer this? Matching our lives up against Psalm 1:1-3. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has never come to a place where they've acknowledged their sin, that they're a sinner and needed the salvation of the Lord and accepting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as their way of salvation, I pray that you would do that work of convicting them, that they would be saved today. For those of us who have made that clearly known and have followed you in being baptized, giving that public testimony that we believe in Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world, He is our Savior. Or maybe there's someone here today who needs to be baptized. Their first step of obedience, regardless of how long they've been saved. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be a people committed to glowing and growing faith.